Our scripture this morning is from 1 Thessalonians, the second chapter. We continue in our study of 1 Thessalonians, and this morning I'll begin reading at verse 17 of chapter 2 and read through verse 5 of chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning at verse 17 and reading through the fifth verse of the third chapter. Hear now God's word. But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, so that no one would be moved by the afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, author of your very word, work in us so that we not only can perceive and understand that you give your word, but that you give it so that we could be completely equipped to do the good works that you have ordained for us to do. Work in us, we pray, for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen. The words, I miss you, frequently convey more than simply the notion that I wish you were near. I can remember during my first year at seminary, I was a single student at that point, and I would write to the woman who now is my wife, Marilyn, and the words that were often in my letters were that I miss you. And these were not simply an indication that she was far from me. They were also an indication of my love and affection for her. But these words also conveyed the idea that that even though I missed her, I thought that I ought to do something to remedy that. And as a seminary student, every other week, I did that. At 4 o'clock in the afternoon, I would finish my Hebrew class. Yes, first year Hebrew from 3 to 4 on Friday afternoon. I would leave my Hebrew class and I would get in the car and I would drive 7 hours and I would come into the home of my parents late. And I would get up early the next morning and I would go visit Marilyn and I would spend as much time on the weekend as I could with her. And then about midnight on Sunday night, I would get in the car and I would drive back to Philadelphia in time for breakfast and to go about my classes. Because when I told her I missed her, I wanted her to know that not only did I love her, but that I really wanted to spend time with her. And things haven't changed very much, even though I'm married and we have lived together happily for 40 years. I still understand that when someone says, I miss you, that there is frequently conveyed with that this sense of deep affection. I hear the words over the phone every once in a while. We miss you, Big Daddy. And when my grandchildren tell me that, I can just hear the affection coming over those lines that bring those voices into my house. And I really want to do something about it, because somehow hearing those words over the telephone don't really do for me what I would like, because my affection for my grandchildren drives me to want to be someplace where they are. And things were no different for the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, just as well as we do, told people that he missed them, and this was a way in which he communicated to them his deep affection for them. And so the Apostle, in the passage that I read to you this morning, really tells the church at Thessalonica that he missed them, and in doing so, he is conveying to them the deep affection, his deep love that he has for them as brothers and sisters in the Church of Jesus Christ. Paul tells them about his longing for them in order that they would copy him. You have to remember that Paul, as he writes about himself here in 1 Thessalonians, he's trying to encourage the Thessalonican church itself to follow the pattern that he sets. And so he hopes that they will copy him and be committed to one another in the church. Some commentators think maybe Paul is even here trying to answer the critics, saying if he really liked you, he would come to see you. And so he explains to them about his desire to be with them. I think it's helpful for us to see something about the character of Paul's affection for the church at Thessalonica. Now we see something about that. He claims that their separation is really driven by outside forces. He no doubt refers to the persecution that arose while he was in Thessalonica, and things got so bad there that the Apostle Paul had to flee. And that kind of affliction and suffering has continued at Thessalonica. His acknowledgement to them that it was for a short time. He tells us that we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time. Says something about it. It wasn't that Paul says, it's been so long since I've seen you, I would like to see you again. He says, it's such a short time since I've seen you, and I really do want to see you again. I want to be with you. It is that kind of affection, the intensity of his fondness for the church at Thessalonica just drips as you read what he has to say here. And Paul wants to make it very clear. He says, this separation that I have from you, this separation that I'm experiencing from you, is a physical separation. It's a separation that only has to come from the miles that are between where Thessalonica is and where Athens is, because it's not a separation of the heart at all. He says it's in person, not in heart. The Apostle Paul keeps this connection to him, to the people there, even though he's separated from them, because that connectedness reflects his love for the people there. And I can understand that. When the voice over the phone says, we miss you, Big Daddy, I don't want to be in Jackson. I want to be in Philadelphia. I know that I'm separated from my grandchildren in person, but I want to be with them because I love them. And the Apostle Paul says, I'm separated from you because of distance, but I really want to be with you. It's what he's telling the church at Thessalonica. And he drives this desire that he has to be with them, drives the Apostle Paul to seek face-to-face contact with them. That's exactly what he tells us here. He wants to see them in person. He wants to look at their faces, is what the Apostle Paul says, and nothing short of looking at their faces will really satisfy the bond that he feels for the Christians who are in Thessalonica. I think we're justified in suggesting that Paul has attempted a lot of ways to try to visit the Thessalonians, and they've all proved to be futile. Note, he says he wanted to visit them again and again, or on more than one occasion, on at least one time and two times is what he said. He says that this is something that has characterized me because of my affection for you. I have sought ways to be able to be with you again and again. Paul's concern, though, for the Thessalonians was not narrowly selfish. He genuinely wanted to see them, but because of his affection for them, the Apostle Paul says, I will settle for the next best thing. And so in chapter 3, he starts off by telling us that he's going to send Timothy there. Now, you have to recognize what this does. The Apostle Paul says, I've decided to be alone so that I can send somebody to be with you, namely Timothy. And I think it's important to see the character of Paul's desire for them, of Paul's affection for them, that it drives him to want to be with them. He longs and he desires for that. But not only does he long and desire to be with them, but he also says, I need to send Timothy to you as well, even though lonely Paul now will be lonelier Paul. That's a part of the way in which the Apostle Paul describes for us his affection for the people at Thessalonica. And I think we have to ask ourselves the question, if Paul is writing to the church
of the Thessalonians to try to encourage them to have the same kind of characteristics that the apostle was talking about of himself. If that applies to the Thessalonians, then doesn't it also apply to us as well? And so it seems to me it's appropriate for us to go back and to say, what characterizes our affection for other people in the church? And I think we need to wrestle with the nature of affection that we have for people in the church. And I fear that oftentimes in the confines of the church, within the community of Christ's people, that our affection for one another falls short of that which the Apostle Paul had. It's very clear that Paul desired to be with the Thessalonians because they were Christ's people, even though he had acquaintances at least with him in Athens. There was something special about it. And I think we have to ask ourselves, do we really want to be with other people because we are driven to be so, because we love them as brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ? Or do we simply like to be with people? We're social, and this satisfies our longings for sociability. Note also that the Apostle Paul brings something up here that I think those of us in a contemporary world have to wrestle with, because what the Apostle wants is face-to-face contact with the people at Thessalonica. Now, I think it's not unfair to speculate if there had been telephone lines between Athens and Thessalonica, Paul would have called. But I'm not convinced at all that the Apostle Paul would have been satisfied with what he heard over a telephone. And I think we have to wrestle with that. Oftentimes within the confines of the church, we are satisfied with a telephone call. We are satisfied with an email message. We are satisfied with some kind of instant messaging. But there is something about the relationship that the Apostle Paul has with the church at Thessalonica that seems to me makes these only inadequate substitutes for the real thing. And I think the church needs to wrestle with this. It seems to me that the church needs to wrestle with what it means to have real, genuine communication with other people within the church. That there's a way in which our affections can be real. I can testify to you that just hearing my grandchildren over the telephone doesn't stop me from wanting them to come running up to me when I walk through the front door of their house and to throw their arms out and for me to bend over and to swoop them up. Seeing them in a picture, hearing them on the phone, just doesn't do it. And it seems to me that the Apostle Paul had that same kind of desire with regard to the people of God in Thessalonica. I believe that Paul's example calls for thus those of us who are preparing ourselves to lead the church and to provide for ways for the people of God to come into face-to-face contact with one another. Maybe it's a function of my age, but my desire for a Christian fellowship can't be satisfied with a letter, with an email, or with a telephone call. I turned on my computer this morning, and a former student tells me about what's going on in what she is doing. And as I read over that email, in my mind, I'm trying to think of the breathless way in which she would have told me all of these things, and she would have come up into my office to pray with me. And I missed that. The email was there. She's far away. We can't get together. But I longed for that. Because I think in the Lord Jesus Christ, there was a kind of love that required that. And that's what it seems to me the Apostle Paul is putting out before us here. If I'm correct about this, then we really need to work on it, and we need to think about it within the confines of Reformed Theological Seminary as well. How can we satisfy the duty and desire that we have to relate other Christians in the midst of all the things that go on around us? And I suspect this is a serious problem for us, that our relationships with one another are frequently colored by all sorts of strange things. We sit beside one another in class, and we don't think about how we can love them. We think about how we can get 3 more points than they do. And I think we just need to come back and wrestle with the character of the Apostle Paul's relationship and his affection for one another, and to see if Paul's intention that that be copied in the church also finds its evidence and fruition amongst us. Now, a part of what drove the Apostle Paul to love the church at Corinth, to love the church at Thessalonica, and to want to be with them was his understanding of where the source of that affection came from. The Apostle Paul is very clear about that. It certainly had internal antecedents. Paul liked the people at Thessalonica. I don't think there's any doubt about it when you read the letters that he has written to them. Look at the way in which he describes his relationship to them. He talks about being like a mother who gave himself to him. Talks about being like a father. He talks about them as his brothers. He uses these familial terms that indicate something about his genuine liking of these people. But the separation was not physical, it was emotional, and all of these seems to me to indicate that there was something about these people that Paul just genuinely liked. But we also have reason to believe that the source, the reason why Paul wanted to be with them, the reason why he wanted to see them face to face, was that his relationship with them really came, the source of that love really came from God. Note the way in which he judges that the reason why he can't get to see them is because Satan has come and has stopped him. And it is not odd for the Apostle Paul, when he sees that Satan has done something to keep him from being obedient, he thinks of that in terms of Satan interfering with the prosecution of the gospel and the way of life in Paul's the way in which Paul does it. So that Paul assumes that Satan is doing this, he's assuming that Satan is in his grand battle against the way of God. And Paul says, I love these people because God is the one who has made this the case. But Paul also, in this passage, reasons theologically about his love for the people. All of us in a theological seminary are probably surprised that the Apostle Paul reasons theologically about his connection with other people. But he does just that. Paul is ever conscious, this Paul who is ever conscious of the coming of Christ, sets his love for the people in Thessalonica within the context of the parousia, the coming of Christ. See the way in which he does that in verses 19 and 20. For what is our hope, our joy, our crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. What is Apostle Paul talking about? He claims that his hope, glory, joy, and crown come because of the people of Thessalonica. I believe the Apostle Paul is saying that when Jesus comes again, that the Thessalonicans will be the things that he offers to Jesus. They will be tokens or testimonies of his faithfulness and also of God's faithfulness. He brought them the gospel, God worked in them, and all of this is confirming his ministry. That's what the Apostle is talking about here. The language of hope doesn't mean that the Apostle Paul somehow bases his expectation of salvation upon his work. No, the Apostle Paul regularly puts together the fact that he is called by God, that he is saved by God. He is saved for what? He is saved to go out and to be this missionary to the Gentiles. And so he says to the church at Thessalonica, he says that when Jesus Christ comes back again, and I can look at Jesus Christ and offer to him as tokens and trophies, you people at Thessalonica, I will have confirmed in me that hope that the Lord Jesus Christ has given to me, that God called him to proclaim the gospel to the Gentiles, and he has done so. If my contention about the nature of his hope is right, then that also would mean that he has great joy in that, that he knows who God is and he's working with him. So when the Apostle Paul says he has deep affection for the people at Thessalonica, he sees that deep affection coming because of his affection for the God who has purchased his soul from hell and called him to go out to call other people so that their souls will be purchased from hell as well. And the Apostle Paul adds another figure, not only the figure of hope, joy, of glory, but he also adds this figure of a crown of boasting, if you will, and commentators wrestle with what he's talking about with this boasting. I think Wanamaker is right that we probably should not see the antecedents of this necessarily in Old Testament figures, but perhaps in Greek figures, that you got a crown, you got a wreath when you were engaged in the Olympics and you won. And the Apostle Paul says, as I look forward to the parousia, as I look forward to the the time when Jesus Christ is coming back again, my crown that I will wear in Jesus Christ's victory parade, the victory parade that we see in Ephesians chapter 4, is going to be the Thessalonica church. The Thessalonians are going to be my crown. It seems to me that the Apostle Paul doesn't want anybody to doubt either that he looks at the Thessalonians in this way, because he says, who is this? You're the ones. I don't want you to be confused about who it is that I see as having this special relationship to me because of God's work in me. And it's because of that special relationship that I have to God and to you that I long to see you. That's what the apostle is talking about here. Paul tells us that the Thessalonians, he loves them because together they provide a testimony to the work of God's grace. Now, he loves the church because he and they are related to the Savior. They provide evidence that Christ works through Paul to bring them into his kingdom. How can one who loves the Lord Jesus and not love the tokens of Jesus' love? If you go into my house, you understand this. You look at what's sticking to my refrigerator door. There are all these funny little pictures drawn by grandchildren. There are pictures there. I go into other people's houses, and there are little cuttings out of the newspaper about their grandchildren. If you love your grandchildren, you have tokens of that right there on your refrigerator door. And the Apostle Paul is saying, I love the church at Thessalonica. I love the people at Thessalonica because they tell me that the God who called me from darkness into light is the God who called me to be a missionary, and he's blessed me. He has done his work in me. And I love you because every time I see you, every time I think of you, every time you cross my mind, I think of that grand and wonderful God that I serve. That's the way in which the Apostle Paul reflects theologically upon these people. And I think it's appropriate for us, again, just as we thought about the nature of Paul's affection over against our own, I think it's also appropriate for us to think about the source of our affection for brothers and sisters in Christ over against that of the Apostle Paul. And again, I think sometimes our affection for one another is driven by the desire to satisfy personal needs. And this can be like Paul. I think he was driven by a recognition of who they are and because of what Christ has done. But our affection sometimes differs because it has nothing to do with our relationship with Christ. It's just that we like to be with people because it's fun. And that's not illegitimate. I don't want to argue that it's illegitimate at all. But our relationship to our brothers and sisters in Christ has a different character about it. And that's what drives the Apostle Paul. And I think we have to see this. We know we are doing what Paul commends us to do when we like to be with the people we don't like. Because we know who they are. We know that they are the sons and daughters of the Most High God. And we cultivate affection when we recognize that it comes from God. I wrestle with this. I like my books. I can control them. I can open them and close them at my leisure. And I can tell you, through my life, on more than one occasion, as I've thought about the need to love the people of God, I've had to go and pray to God and to say, by the power of your Spirit, kindle in me a love for the brothers. And I can stand before you today and testify. God answers that prayer. It's not my natural inclination. And yet God does work in us. And I think we have to come to grips with that. That God does give us not only the opportunity, but also the ability to love brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, for the Apostle Paul, there were very clear consequences of his affection for the brothers at Thessalonica. The consequences come in lots of ways. The first and most obvious consequence of his affection for them is that he determines to send Timothy to them. And at first, this may seem to be totally incompatible with all that Paul has said in the preceding verses. He's talking about how much he desires to be with this people, and then he says, at long last, I have bitten the bullet, and I'm going to send Timothy to be with you. Because why Paul wants to be with them is because he loves them. And love eventually bows to the need of the loved. It doesn't always stay with me being able to enjoy the fruit of that love. It comes to the point where it bows before what Paul says here, that he sees that the church at Thessalonica needs.
Remember that the desire to be with the people of God characterizes love for them, but love always wrestles with what is best for them. And what was best for the Thessalonians, Paul tells us here, is that they be somebody who was a trusted brother, that's what he calls Timothy, comes to them, and this one that God can say was a co-worker together with him in the prosecution of the gospel would come, and he would encourage them, and he would strengthen them. Paul discerns that they need this because Paul sees what the situation is at Thessalonica. Paul sees what's going on there, and he says, you remember what I told you, that while you are going to live for Christ in this world, that you are going to be bothered by trials and afflictions. He's referred to that earlier in chapter 2. He refers to it again here. It's a constant theme within this whole epistle. Paul acknowledges these things. And Paul says that he could no longer stand the worry that came to him, the fear that was there. I mean, look at what the Apostle Paul says. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. And now those of us who go to seminary can say, the Apostle Paul, he should know better than to fear. He should know better than to worry. But the Apostle Paul never projects himself as perfect. But the Apostle Paul here projects himself as one who loves the people at Thessalonica. And he says, I could not stand it not knowing that you who are the trophies of grace that leads us both to love our God more, we're not succeeding, we're not surviving, we're not going ahead. And so I sent Timothy with you so that he could encourage you, so that he could strengthen you. And the same kind of consequences need to come to us in the midst of our affection for those who are in the church. If we don't love the brothers and sisters in Christ, if we don't long to be with the brothers and sisters in Christ, if we don't do something so that we show them and they see in us the kind of affection that can only be carried out in face-to-face communication, we find that we have lots of Lone Ranger Christians in the Christian church. And we got them, folks. We got them in spades. People come into the church and they sit down and they go out and they have no idea who sat beside them. And there are those who go into classes at Reformed Theological Seminary, a Christian institution, and the people are simply names and faces who go into that class with them. Some of us have committed ourselves to praying for members of the Church of Jesus Christ and have become quite discouraged when we don't know what to pray for because they are simply names. Those are confessions of my own sin. I've wrestled with this one. And I suspect that I'm not the only one in this room who has gone to church and looked at the preacher like I look at the television set. It was just the two of us, and maybe he wasn't very important. And I did not pay attention to the body of Christ. I think that happens to us, and that is not the kind of consequence that we want from being those who love the brethren. We have to follow follow what the Apostle Paul says here. True affection drives us to enable others. And Paul concluded it was better for him to be lonely than to miss out on strengthening and encouraging the church at Thessalonica. And we need to see one another, and we need to do that here as we encourage one another in the service of Jesus Christ. We serve because we love them and we love our Savior. We need to do that with each other. True affection leads to close personal communication. Now, if you love your brothers and sisters in Christ, then you will long to be with them, and you will long to be with your brothers and sisters in Christ here. A true affection plays a role in helping each of us face the consequences of following the Christian faith. That's what the Apostle Paul is talking to them about here. He had warned the church and the Thessalonians before, and he reminds them again of this. And do we do that? Do we do that? You know somebody who wastes his time. And do you long to say to that person, we can't talk anymore. You need to get to the library. We know that there are some of our friends, some of our Christian brothers and sisters in this institution that ignore their families. They do it. And do we
long to be with them so that we can encourage them in righteousness and say, you need to pray with your kids and talk to your wife. That was what drove the Apostle Paul. That was a part of what drove the Apostle Paul. Now, the Apostle, as he writes, is sure that this is all going to be settled at the coming of Jesus Christ, at the parousia. Christ will come and he will receive us to himself. Christ will come and Christ will judge. But when Christ comes in judgment, we are Christ's people. Christ's coming in judgment will be a celebration, my brothers and sisters. It will be a celebration that there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That's us! And all of those things that have separated us from our brothers and sisters will be gone. And we will be freed to love our Savior. And as we are freed to love our Savior, we will be freed to love those that our Savior loves. Go across the way, Biblical Studies building, and week after week, you hear about the not yet and the already. If you believe that that's what's going to happen at the parousia, if you believe that you will be freed to love your brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, to engage in face-to-face contact with them, to love them so that you will be able and inclined to do those things which are best for them, if you believe that's what will happen at the parousia, has already come. I have one question. Why wait? Let's pray. Oh Lord God, you love us. And you call us to love one another. And you call us to declare that love in our fellowship with one another. And we ask that you will make that real in our lives. And we ask this for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.
Let's stand and sing hymn 691, all four stanzas of It Is Well With My Soul.